Good morning. We are going to go on a journey today covering all of chapter 2 of Hebrews. That's the series we're in called A Better Way. There are notes in your bulletin, which I encourage you to pull out and take. There's just a lot that we're going to cover today. And the message today is called Drifting from the Word. Drifting from the Word. There's a lot of verses here in chapter 2. Get ready, buckle the seatbelts. This is where we're going to go. And I want to just jump right in and let's talk about what the author has to say at verse 1, chapter 2. We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. Now, he is talking to us. He's not talking about rejecting the word we've heard, but rather neglecting the word that we've heard. And as I have read this many times over, earlier in the week I was thinking about, well, what things do I pay attention to? And a lot of things started to come to my mind. I pay attention to my car. I know when the oil needs to be changed. I know if a taillight goes out, I'm going to fix that. Just recently, in anticipation of salmon season coming, I've been going through my fishing gear. I've been taking reels apart and lubing them and changing line. I've been paying attention to that. I pay attention to the credit card statement when we receive it. I want to make sure that everything on there is legit, so pay attention to that. I pay attention to my relationships. There's a lot of relationships I have, and you too. And I ask you, what are things that are getting your attention? And I bet you there's quite a few. But what the author here tells us is that we must pay the most careful attention to what we've heard. In other words, this is a priority above all else. It's to what we've heard. Now, what have we heard? And what did this audience, this initial audience hear? Well, they heard what the author was telling them. They heard what Jesus was telling the author. They heard things, even going back to chapter 1, where said that Jesus, your throne will last forever and ever. Jesus, you've loved righteousness and hated wickedness. In the beginning, Jesus laid the foundations of the earth. God said to Jesus, the Father said to the Son, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. So Jesus has shared this. The author has taken this and said, this is what I want you to hear. But not only that, just we go back to the beginning, the gospel message itself. And if you're ever asked, hey, I hear this word gospel, which means good news. Explain the gospel to me. There is a place in the scriptures where Paul's already done that for you. It's in 1 Corinthians 15. And there's certain sections we should just be, oh, I know exactly where that is. So 1 Corinthians 15, I want to just share this. It's not, there's not a screen for it, but it's the first couple verses, chapter 1, 1 Corinthians 15. It says, now, brothers and sisters, Paul writes, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you have received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, again, according to the scriptures. And so what Paul is saying, don't neglect this. Pay the most careful attention to what you've heard. Otherwise, you will drift. And I've got to say this. There are some of you that are drifting. And this means that the Holy Spirit has brought you here today that you might hear this, that you might take it in. And we're all susceptible to drifting. Every elder, every pastor, every lay leader, every individual, the newest of the Christians amongst us, we're all susceptible to drifting. One such man was a very famous pastor in his day. He not only pastored a church, but he also penned many hymns. And when he got to be kind of in his 30s, he began to drift. And he drifted for years and years. And then one day, he came to a situation. There was a lady, and the lady was reading a hymn. She wasn't singing it. She was just reading it. And she was so gripped by its message. She went to this stranger and said, I don't know who you are, but you got to read these words. And gave it to this pastor who had drifted. And the pastor said, that's me. Let me share with you the words. This, by the way, was written in 1755. And this hymn was written when the man's name is Robert Robinson, was only 22 years old. It may be familiar to some of you. Here's two stanzas. Come, thou fount of every blessing. Tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing. Calls for songs of loudest praise. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. And God used his own hymn to restore him back to himself. By the way, God continues to speak, even in the midst of our drifting. Well, let me go back to the word here, verse 2. For since the message spoken through angels, in other words, the law, was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles. We read about those in the book of Acts, don't we? And by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Here's a message the author wanted to get to that first audience. Here's the message God wants to get to all of us today is simply this. If we do not listen to the word and do what it says, we will start to drift. We will start to drift. We need to hear this. We need to take it to heart. I've been a pastor at this church for 17 years. And over that period of time, there has been hundreds of people come and go, perhaps thousands. Some of them move to other areas. We say our goodbyes. It's sad to see them go. There's other people that just say, hey, you know, for whatever reason, the church isn't cutting it for us. We're going to go to another church. And we say, okay, God bless you. You have our blessing. Others, poof, they're gone. Where'd they go? What happened to them? You know, sometimes at night, if I wake up in the middle of the night, I can't get back to sleep, I don't count sheep. Well, yeah, I do. I count those people that I don't see anymore. Where'd they go? What happened to them? And here's what I think in my heart of hearts. I think this call to be a believer in Jesus, a follower, requires a personal commitment and personal responsibility. I truly believe that, but I believe we live in a generation where we quickly shun that personal responsibility. We have a victim mentality so that no matter what happens to us, we always have somebody to blame. Well, you know what? If my parents would have done that, well, it's a boss that did that. Well, if it wasn't my spouse, well, if it wasn't my kids, if it wasn't for this, wasn't for the neighbors, we blame everybody else. And we do that in our faith, too. There's people that walk away and say, well, you know what? Yeah, it was that church, man. I don't know. I didn't get that church. Or it was that pastor. I didn't care for him. Or, you know, the ministries they had just weren't scratching my itch. Or, you know, the music. Yeah, I didn't like the music. I mean, we think of all kinds of things. Put the blame there. Meantime, we're drifting. And this is what the author is addressing. But God continues to speak. I just wonder, and I would say this too, more spiritual problems are caused by neglect than perhaps by any other failure on our part. And by the way, you see neglect, it is a failure. We neglect God's word. What happens is, all of a sudden, I've seen this before, where Sunday, coming to a worship gathering is part of the routine, and you miss a week. And then pretty soon you're missing 2 weeks back to back, and then 3 weeks back to back, and then all of a sudden you've begun, the drift has set. And then instead of being in the Word every day, even for just a few minutes every day or in a devotional, it's like, well, I just don't have the time for that. And then pretty soon prayer is something you used to do. You're too busy. And then in terms of being involved in life with other people, And getting involved in serving, you've drifted too far now. You may still hang on to your salvation by a thread, but you've just drifted. That's the danger. And I've got to ask, are you the drifting type? Are you the coasting type? That's who the author is speaking to. Meredith and I had the occasion a year and a half ago to be up in Alaska in Ketchikan, and it was during a salmon run. And it's just a picture of the Christian faith, because there's this stream, and you could see the salmon struggling to go upstream against the current. And they're fighting hard to go up. And every now and then you see a salmon go in the other direction. But you know, those salmon are the ones who are dead. The dead ones go downstream. And that's how it is. When you begin to neglect, your spirit begins to shrink up as far as God's concerned. And you are stifled. You are stifled, and you just continue to move further away from God. That's what this is talking about. The author now switches gears just a little bit and begins to talk about Jesus made fully human. Let's look at this in verse 5. It is not to angels that he subjected the world to come. And that's the world that we all have hope in. That's for those of us who have accepted Jesus. That's where we're going, this world to come, about which we are speaking. But there is a place where someone has testified, and he goes back to David in Psalm 8. What is mankind that you are mindful of them? A son of man that you care for him. You made them a little lower than the angels. You crowned them with glory and honor and put everything under their feet. In putting everything under them, God left nothing that is not subject to them. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to them. Now, I want you to see this picture, what's going on. There's God, the very highest level. No one is greater than God. And then we have this layer, this angels, millions upon millions. And then there's man. And what God had to do to reach us is he jumped down not only one layer, but two layers. That's how he humbled himself. He had to become man in order to take on our sin. And that's what God did. He humbled himself to this level. He brought himself down. And I think the writer here is really thinking of Jesus when he says, you know, we don't see everything subject to them. We don't see everything subject to the human race, Jesus being the foremost of that, the very first of this new regenerated human race. We don't see everything subject. And what we see instead is we see brothers and sisters in Christ all over the world that are mistreated, they're abused, they're beaten, they're raped, they're tortured, they're put into prison. By the way, do you know that over 80% of all the Christians in the world live in a persecuted nation? They live in a place that to be known as a Christian, your life is now at risk. We are the anomaly. We don't have that fear hanging over us. But in other parts of the world, so it just bothers God. Why don't you do something about this? Right here, the scripture says, yet we don't see everything subject to him. How are we to respond when we see such injustice? I think we go to the source. If we could only talk to those Christians in the persecuted countries and say, how do you deal with this? Where you know God is powerful and he could solve everything, but he allows you to go through it. Well, to answer that, there's this book called I Am In. We sell it in our resource center. I think we only have two left. It's $5. If there's more than two people that want one, put your name on a list and we'll get it to you. But this is over 100 stories, short stories, testimonies. I want to share one with you in particular. This is from an Egyptian where the Christians and the Muslims, extremist Muslims, have conflict continually. And this is a 21-year-old. His name is Akom. And he considered himself to be a Christian, but knew that his spiritual life was more going through the motions than a serious commitment. In other words, drift had already started. One night, he found himself caught in a situation that quickly turned from peace to turmoil. Attackers started throwing rocks, bricks, and broken glass from a six-story apartment building. Clashes broke out. Suddenly, a man fired three shots into a Combs face and one into his stomach. His cousin, Hassani, was also injured that night when an attacker cut his face with a machete. Both men survived, which some consider a miracle. As they healed in a hospital made possible by Christians who paid their medical expenses and supported them in prayer, they recognized a greater miracle. The brutal attack they suffered and the horrible wounds they still endured led them to fully commit their lives to Jesus. Acombe's shattered jaw had to be stabilized and anchored with screws. His stomach is scarred from the bullet and the incisions to retrieve it. But the destruction of his body led to a renewal of his spirit. The attacker helped me get closer to God, he said. I was away from the Lord. I was doing bad things, living a life of sin. While I was healing, I always was asking the Lord to change me, to make more perfection in my heart. The pain he suffered wasn't without meaning. It was pain infused with the joy of a more intimate relationship with Jesus. Persecution is part of our faith, Acombe said, referring to the life of Jesus. He explained, he was persecuted, and he told us in the world we would suffer. But he made sure we knew he overcame the world. So we are following the same model. We have to rejoice in what the Bible tells us. If persecution happens in our life, then it is a privilege to us. It means we are going the right way. We couldn't see it before, but now I see our trials the Lord allowed us to have. This is strengthening our faith. That's how people who are being mistreated in injustice and wondering, God, they know that the world is not yet subject to him, and they see it as a means to run to God. Many times we avert pain and we run from God. But where the persecution is strongest and where the norm in Christianity is to take the pain and run to God. See, I would say this. I would say, have we become committed to relieving the pain behind our problems rather than using our pain to wrestle more passionately with the character and purposes of God? And that's a question for me to ask and you to answer. I've already asked myself, I've answered this. But I think in many cases, feeling better has become more important than finding God. We look to Jesus for our strength. And this is what the author says, verse 9. But we do see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for a while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. See, Jesus became a man in order to die that he might taste death for everyone. Imagine this, when the whole plan of redemption was laid out, way before we were even created, the plan was set in motion that Jesus would become a man, specifically that he might die for us. And not just any death, but an excruciating death. And understand this, that mankind, right now the order is, right, God, angels, man. We're at that level because we are fallen. But God, through his redemptive act on the cross, is going to allow man to regain our lost dominion. That in the world to come, it's going to be God, man, then angels. Get that? God, man, then angels. 1 Corinthians 6:3 says, we will even judge the angels. Do you realize how much Jesus has done for all of us? How dare we drift away? And that's the message. This is what the author wants to drill home. And he talks of Jesus, our pioneer. Listen to this. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect. In other words, complete. Adequate through what he suffered. And I'll tell you what a pioneer is. A pioneer is one who opens the way for others to follow. Jesus is the pioneer. Without Jesus, none of us would be here. Without Jesus, none of us would have the hope of heaven. Remember, he was the firstborn from the grave. He's entered into heaven. He's opened up the way. Ask yourself, who is the pioneer in your life? It could be your mother or father. Could be a grandparent. It could be a sibling. It could be a neighbor, a coworker. I don't know who it is. But then ask yourself, flip the script. Who are you a pioneer for? Who are you a pioneer for? I'm a first generation Christian in my bloodline. And I wanted to make sure that I'm the pioneer for my children and my grandchildren. And then I think, who reached me was a guy who ended up being his boss. And he's the one that was my pioneer. How did he get saved? Well, it was because he was running away from his life in Illinois, which included his wife. And as he was driving to California, all he could get on his radio station was Christian talk shows. And a preacher led him to the Lord. Well, who led that preacher to the Lord? I have no idea. But I know this, if you trace back your own spiritual lineage, you go back far enough, guess where it's going to land? At Jesus. Now, it might come through Peter, Paul, John, Timothy, Barnabas, who knows? But imagine this. Imagine this. I know for certain, when I meet the Lord Jesus, I don't want to say, wow, that's my heritage? Sorry, Jesus, that it stopped with me. Kind of selfish, huh? Don't let it stop with us. Don't let it stop. Be a pioneer. Follow in the footsteps of Jesus. Be bold. Be courageous. Be a pioneer. Open the way for others. Verse 11, I'll continue on, says this, both the one who makes people holy, that's Jesus, and those who are made holy, that's us who have placed our faith in him, are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers or sisters. Jesus is not ashamed to call you his brother or sister. The question is, are we ashamed to call him Lord? I have been ashamed. He's not ashamed to call me his brother. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters, quoting Psalm 22, in the assembly I will sing your praises. And again, verse 13, I will put my trust in him. And again he says, here I am, and the children God has given me. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Now, when it says it broke the power of the one who holds, he's talking about Satan here. He did not destroy Satan yet. That will come, but he's disarmed Satan. He's rendered him inoperative. Because Satan's strategy, if you look at this, is to hold people in the fear of death. And that fear of death leads to self-preservation. Satan uses people's fear of death to enslave them to his will. Often people make wrong moral choices out of their intense desire for self-preservation. And I just wonder, how many of us are self-preserving right now and therefore ashamed of Jesus? I think of this. It was in the news. You know, the shooting in Florida at the high school, 17 children died. And we learn now that there was a trained officer armed at the school who took up a defensive position, even though he was fully trained to engage the attacker. Time is body count. Policemen are taught that. That the quicker they can disarm the shooter, the less deaths there will be. And this man cowered and took defensive position. I have to believe, I'm not certain, but I have to believe this was all about self-preservation. He was a 54-year-old man. He was at the age of retirement. I think he was probably thinking, man, I've just worked my whole life doing this. There's no way. There's no way I'm going to get shot today. But he failed to act. He was this self-preservation. And, you know, I don't know how we would do. I don't know how I would do. I know I've been to countries where extremists are there, that if they knew I was a Christian, they would not treat me correctly. But sometimes I'm afraid to even die to other things. How about ridicule? Sometimes it's not even death. Sometimes it's just ridicule. I don't want anybody to know I'm a Christian because they're going to think I'm weird. They're going to think I'm one of them. They're going to label me in this and that and da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Why is it that at home, when a meal is served, I can bow my head and I can pray? Why is it that I can go to a restaurant and I look around and there's not so many people here. Honey, let's pray. Why is it when I go to a restaurant and there happens to be a couple sitting right next to me, we don't need to pray. God understands. I don't want to. It's self-preservation. It's ridiculous. You know, and I'm just saying I'm guilty. I never want to speak at anybody except for what God speaks to me. And I figure if I struggle with these things, so do we. It's common. It's common. Self-preservation. You know, this is one of the reasons why we love Billy Graham, isn't it? Billy Graham was a guy who was never once showed an ounce of being ashamed of the Lord. He got in front of thousands upon thousands of people. He spoke before kings. He spoke before paupers. And what he would do is tell them, I love Jesus. He loves you. He took on human flesh. He died for you on the cross. He was buried and rose again. Do you want to receive him? And he always did that with the greatest of love, with the greatest of understanding this gift he's been given. And in him, Billy, there was no two-faced Billy. Who he was, what you saw is what you got. That's why we love that man. But he's gone now. He's gone. You know what the world needs? Somebody to take his place. And not just one people, because I don't know if he's replaceable. But I tell you what, if hundreds replaced him, or thousands replaced him, or hundreds of thousands replaced him, guess what? The gospel's even going to go further. That's a challenge. Don't look around saying, well, that's got to be somebody else. That can be you. But you got to stay close to the word. Let me go on here. I promise this is going to be a lot, right? Okay. Keeping true to my promise here. This is verse 16. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to become made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Jesus Christ is merciful towards people. He's faithful towards God. Our pioneer became a human, died for us to rescue us, because he himself suffered when he was tempted. He is able to help those who are being tempted. The word help is the word succor. It means to run to the cry of a baby. When we cry out, he's there, and he'll come running. Two things we see here as in this closing is first is that Jesus, our high priest, is able to give us grace to keep us from sinning when tempted. If you're ever tempted to be ashamed of him, say, Jesus, help me. Help me to stand firm. Help me to stand strong. Help me to live in my convictions I have about you. If you're ever tempted to drift away, Jesus, help me. I'm drifting. Jesus, bring me back. He will do that. But we also see Jesus, our advocate, represents us before the throne of God and forgives us. It's what we just sang about. Forgives us when we sincerely confess our sins to him. So when we blow it, we have one to go back to, and he restores. If we've drifted, we can get pulled right back in like the writer of that hymn, and we're right there again. And God is ready to say, I forgive you. Now let's ante up again. Let's recommit. Let's do this. Jesus himself, because he can relate to us, having become a human, he knew weariness, he knew hunger, he knew thirst, he knew what it was to be despised and rejected, he knew what it was to be lied about and falsely accused, he experienced physical suffering and death, he was trained completely for his heavenly ministry, as a sympathetic high priest, and that's who we have as the guardian of our souls. I want to leave you with this thought. I want to leave you with where I started in the first place. Verse 1. We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. I want to encourage you, for those who are prone to drift, for those who are prone to wander, God has given you 7 days a week, 24 hours in a day. Take your calendar and take 1 hour of that Sunday morning, put on their worship gathering. I'm going to commit to that. Take time every day to open up your scriptures, and it doesn't have to be an hour at a time. It can even be a few minutes at the time, but establish the habit of going through the Word of God. If you've been away from it a long time, just go back to the Psalms. They're so soothing to the soul. Get accustomed to praying again. God is there for you. Cry out to Him. He'll run to you like as He hears the cry of a baby. Get involved in fellowship. Get involved in giving your life for others. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but rather to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. Let's take our faith seriously. Let's stop the drift. Let's return to what we've heard. Let's pay most, the highest, the greatest, the supreme priority of paying the most attention to what we've heard. I am going to close now with a prayer. And I just want to leave you wrestling with this. I want to call for commitment this morning. And since the author was speaking to those who were saved, I think he's just calling them back to a recommitment to their faith, to a recommitment to not drift away. So I'm going to pray. And then after I pray, everybody still keep your eyes closed, heads down. I'm going to want you to just raise your hand and make eye contact with me that I'm done drifting away. I'm going to recommit to stop drifting away. Okay? That's where this is going to go. Let's pray. Bow your heads. Our Father, this word of yours is powerful, God. It has the ability to change everything if we only do what it says. And Lord, undoubtedly, there are people who have drifted away or in the process of drifting away. And God, for those specifically, I thank you that you've brought them here to hear a message such as this. God, right now, there's people that are saying, Jesus, forgive me. I want to return. I want to recommit. I don't want to drift any longer. I'm tired of that. And God, for those who feel it in their hearts, would you please give them just the ability, as everybody else's, their eyes are closed, just to raise their hand and give me eye contact? Could we do that right now? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thanks. Man, thank you. Thank you there. Three, four, another one back there. Thank you. Thank you. Jesus, you know it's in our heart that nobody is exempt from the possibility of drifting. And God, that's why it's so important to develop these disciplines, God. And discipline sounds like a horrible word, but in so many areas of our life, we embrace it. Discipline in our spiritual life too, God. And that way we open up our hearts to you and let you mold us and shape us. Do that for us, oh God. Thank you for the victory that was won this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.